Please be seated, won't you? So Jacob's well. Jacob's well doesn't really show up in the Old Testament. It's alluded to, but it becomes a tradition in and of itself, sort of outside of Hebrew scripture, so to speak. But it's a place that's been held as a holy place for centuries, if not two millennium. Now, I don't know if what you have in your mind about what a well looks like. I often think of what we might see in smaller towns, you know, sort of a nicely wooden-built round thing or stone thing with a little house-like thing with a little turn that the bucket goes down. Not quite what you might expect. Currently, Jacob's well is underneath a church. It's a place where you can go and look down into a hole, and you can still put a rope down and pull a bucket of water up. It still flows water in that particular well. But if you were to go back a few centuries before that church was built, it would have just been basically a place where there was a hole. But it would have been a place that was hallowed, and it would have been a place that the community held at the center of its life because it was a place where you could draw clean water, something that was essential for everyone. Interestingly enough, this particular gospel has this beautiful image of a Samaritan woman talking with Jesus. And if you remember a little bit about this, the Samaritans, it even says it in the scripture, are sort of enemies of the Jews, so to speak. They're kindred in that they hold scripture in common, but they view each other as sort of hated cousins. So there's not much affection or love. They claim different mountains as the mountain where Moses saw God, and they claim different places of holiness, and yet they hold on to some of the same traditions. Interestingly enough, the Jews, the Samaritans, the Christians, and modern-day Islam all hold this particular place, Jacob's Well, as a holy place in their scriptures. It draws everyone, so to speak, to some kind of image of God or some kind of place of holiness. Think about that for a minute. And think about this particular scripture, this particular story of Jesus encountering another. And the story says, there's a little argument there about the Jews are kind of right, Jesus says. The salvation's come from the Jews, but then he says, but then again, things are changing. And you won't worship on this mountain or that mountain, but you will worship the Father in heaven. You will see a new light, a new way, a new beauty. And Jesus says, the water that you seek, this woman was thirsty, and he says, you know, there's kind of this, let's have some water together. He says, but the water you seek is not the water that I have to offer. I have something much bigger to offer you. The water will flow from heaven, and you will never thirst again. To me, this is one of the most beautiful scriptural stories because it's an encounter in which allows all of us to be invited into that place with Jesus. It's a story that invites all of us to come and to drink of the water that Jesus has to offer. Wherever we have been and wherever we're going, we're invited in this moment to be closer to Jesus. Have you ever really been thirsty? You know, the kind of thirst where you're parched, where you've not had something to drink for not just a few hours, but maybe an entire day. Where you've been out in the heat and you've been sweating and you're not sweating anymore. Where you have that awful headache that you can get. And your mouth is dry and, you know, your gums stick to your teeth and you're really thirsty. Have you ever been to that point and then gone a little further and really yearned for something? Most of us don't really struggle for our water. It's pretty easy. Any building that you can go into, any place, you can turn on some water. And if you're really thirsty, you could probably go over to somebody's house and turn their faucet on the outside. And it might look kind of odd, but you could, you know, drink from there if you needed to. Or you could go to Quick Trip or somewhere. You could get water pretty easily that's clean and won't make you sick. But in Jesus' time, to have water was to have life. There wasn't spigots everywhere. And often wells were dirty or poisonous or they might have had livestock that were nearby, and so the water would have been risky to drink. And so having these few places where you could gather large quantities of water was essential for the community and for survival. Thirst would have been a regular thing on a daily basis for most of the people that day, and hunger as well. But I think we know the other kind of thirst, the spiritual yearning that puts us in the same place. Do you know what I mean? You know, that kind of yearning where your soul is thirsty, where you yearn for the right answers, where you struggle with the truth of the day or the relationships you have around you or the interactions you have with the people, or just getting up and getting out of bed sometimes can be so challenging. It's that same kind of thirst, only instead of our mouth sort of being dry, our soul is dry. We can be struggling with so many different things that might happen to us on the journey that's been laid before us. And what quenches that? What water comes to you to offer you something to drink? What soothes your soul? Go back to that place of real thirst, you know, where your mouth is dry and you have that headache. What happens when you get that cool water? When you finally get to that place, I remember once going on a really long bike ride, and I wasn't supposed to, so Riley and Asher, don't pay attention to this if you're in the room. Mom said I could go out and ride my bike with my friends. I was probably 12 years old, and we went a little further than we should have. My friends knew of this place where this really cool video game was that we could play, and we were kind of living out in the middle of the country in Texas. Not really the country, but to us it was. And so we kept going down this road, and 1 mile turned into 2 miles, turned into 3 miles, turned into 5 miles, turned into 7 miles. And I was getting thirstier and thirstier. We're riding our bikes. It was July in Texas. It's really hot. If you've ever been in Texas in July, it's really hot. We were sweating, and then we weren't sweating. And we finally got to the store, and you would have thought, you know, it was kind of one of those desert illusions, you know, with palm trees and beautiful water. And we walk in, of course, then we realize none of us really had much money. And we were there to play the game, so we put our 50 cents in, and we played 2 rounds of the game, and the people there were nice enough to give us a big old glass of water. And I'm telling you, it was the best water ever. I can still remember how it tasted. And it was great because that was the last time I felt good for a while, because when I got home, it was a whole other issue. But I sometimes wonder about our soul. And don't we get in that same place? And it might not just be for a day, but it might be weeks or months, where we look and we yearn for something to quench that deep thirst. And when we find it, it's amazing. When we find that moment in prayer, that moment in relationship, that moment when that drink comes from God, we can remember. Just like that woman in that moment with Jesus at the well, she forgets something at the well. Did you catch that part of the story? Remember, she needs life. She needs water to live. And what does she leave by the well? But she leaves her water jar. The drink that she gets in that conversation with Jesus is so amazing that she forgets even for a moment the reason she came to the well, which would have been to gather water for her and her household. Now, we hear in the story, we might wonder what the woman was like. We think five husbands. Oh, in our culture, was she divorced 5 times? Probably not. Probably 5 husbands had passed. Probably her soul was hurt, damaged. Another friend of mine wrote on Facebook about her sadness. I kind of like that image, a sadness and a hunger. And not only that, she was sort of in the wrong sect, according to the time. And she was there at the middle of the day. She was seeking something. And we don't know how many kids she had. We don't know what household she was caring for. But we know that she might have been a little cast out. And she finds Jesus. And Jesus talks to her and teaches her and offers her, even in the sinful state that the world might have seen her in, an amazing drink, something to quench her soul's thirst. And she is so overwhelmed that she leaves the life-sustaining thing she brought with her because she found something new and goes and tells her community. She is so convincing that the Samaritans come to hear a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, teach, and they come to believe. Don't let that be lost on you, the significance of that part of the story. It becomes that point when we're invited into the story as well. This week, we're in the midst of Lent. We're sort of halfway through. Maybe your soul yearns for that drink. Maybe your soul is thirsty beyond belief. Maybe you found that drink and you found the way. Maybe you found that thing that works for you, that moment of prayer, that moment of relationship, whatever it might be. The question I might ask myself is, what am I thirsty for? Do I just want water? Or do I want something more? I think all of us are thirsty for that drink that Jesus offers. And when we get it, we shouldn't keep it to ourselves, but should share it with others. So as you go about your journey, pray, seek, look for God. And hear in this story the grace that Jesus offers, the grace that is for everyone. Because not only can you go to Jacob's well for that water even today, but you can find the drink that will quench thirst forever. Jesus is here. Jesus is offering that drink to you. Will you let your cup be filled? Amen.